So this week is our final week, our final sermon in the sermon series, What is Love? And we've been taking a really, really deep dive into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or what most people call the love chapter. And at the beginning of the series, we talked about this passage and how it's often used at weddings. How many of you had 1 Corinthians 13 read at your wedding? Yes, we did too. And it's a beautiful passage. It is actually written as poetry. So when you read this, Paul actually is writing a poem to the church. But he's not writing it about romantic love. Paul is talking about something much deeper in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's read the chapter. It's only 13 verses long. And let's see what it says one more time. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned and have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And this is where we left off last week. And Paul starts out talking about tongues and prophecies and knowledge because that's what he was talking about in the previous paragraph of his letter to the Corinthians. You see, the Corinthian church was having a really hard time acting like a body of followers of Jesus Christ because they were so focused on having spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit, yes, gave them. But they were so focused on having the gifts and what the gifts were and how important the gifts were, speaking in tongues and prophecies and knowledge, that they were losing sight of the most important thing. Because there's nothing wrong with having spiritual gifts. We all, as followers of Jesus Christ, are given spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit. And we should seek to know what those gifts are. We should seek to use those gifts for the betterment of our own spiritual lives, for the lives of our congregation, and especially for the lives of people in our community, the people that we experience every single day. But the Corinthian church was really focused on these gifts to the exclusion of each other, to the exclusion of the outside world. They were focused on who had what gifts. They were focused on which gifts were better, as if the Holy Spirit has a range of better for spiritual gifts. And they would argue and they would fight over who was the most spiritual church member in the entire congregation. And I remember as a kid growing up in my church, there would be certain people that other people would talk about and they would say, oh, she is so spiritual. Or he just has the greatest gift of, and would list whatever that gift was. And it kind of confused me. I mean, I was 10, 12 years old, and people were talking about how spiritual these people are. And I thought that what I was supposed to do was aspire to that level of spirituality so that I could be a good Christian. And I think that many of us have probably been to churches where we have felt the same thing, where we have felt that, you know, we look at certain people and, oh, they're the really spiritual ones. If we want somebody to pray for us, we want it to be this person because they have a direct line to God. I've actually heard that said. That person has a direct line to God. From that person's mouth to God's ear. I've got bad news for you and I've got good news for you, and they both come in this statement. We all have a direct line to God. It's called prayer. And God hears every prayer. So I'm not more spiritual just because I can pray better. But the Corinthian church felt like, if I pray better, if I speak in tongues, if I prophesy, then I'm important, and you little peasants are not. Paul tells the church that using our spiritual gifts is fine. It's good. We're supposed to use our spiritual gifts, but there is a more excellent way to deal with these gifts. And he says that right before he starts writing, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. He tells the Corinthian church, you've been focusing on this. Let me tell you a more excellent way. He tells them that no matter what their spiritual gift is, speaking in tongues and prophecy and knowledge and faith and all of those things, that if they don't practice those spiritual gifts with love, they are worthless. And we don't like to think about doing things, good things, and having them be worthless in the eyes of God, do we? But if we are using our spiritual gifts as a weapon against somebody else, or if we're using our spiritual gifts to try to get praise, or if we're looking at someone else's spiritual gifts and we are building them up higher than we ought, we're not using our spiritual gifts with love. And of course, we've talked over the last several months that the word love here in the Greek is agape. And we defined agape as pure, willful, sacrificial love that intentionally desires another's highest good. And another way to say that is that agape is God's love. And after Paul tells the Corinthians that gifts without love is worthless, he needs to explain what he means. And this is a problem that I think a lot of people in the church have. It's a problem that I think a lot of people in society have. They tell somebody something, but then they don't define the terms. I'll tell you that something is right, but I won't tell you why I think it's right. I won't tell you what parameters I'm using to measure rightness. Paul feels the need to define love for the Corinthians. And thank God he did, because he defines love for us on November 22nd, 2020. He tells them what love is and what love isn't. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast, and so forth and so on through verses 4 through 7. And we've spent the last several weeks exploring that passage. And if you missed any of those messages, please go out to our YouTube site and watch them if you're interested in what love actually means to God. But after Paul tells the church what love is, and he takes that break right in the middle to explain what love is, he goes back to his original thought. He comes back to the original idea in this chapter, and that is the spiritual gifts. So let's read 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 12 together. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And the first thing Paul says here is that love never ends. Some Bible translations say love never fails. And I like that translation. I also like that it never ends. But Paul has just told us that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And when he says love never ends, that's just the punctuation mark in his statement. Because it bears all things and believes all things and does all things, love never ends. The word for ends here literally means to collapse or to fall down. So if we read it as love never falls down, love never collapses, we could even say that love never causes collapse. Love never causes failure. So many different ways to say the same thing, which really comes down to agape is eternal. And there is only one eternal, and that is God. God is agape, and he expects his church to be agape. And Paul tells us that love never ends, and then he comes back again to these spiritual gifts that he started this section with. Prophecies, they're going to end. Speaking in tongues, that will stop. We won't need to speak in tongues if we know everything. We'll know every language, or there'll be one language. We're not sure. But we know that we're not going to have to interpret one another anymore. Knowledge is going to be dead. How many of you are scholars? How many of you pride yourself in learning things? Or you're teachers and you pride yourself in teaching your knowledge with other or to other people? I am a teacher. I like to give knowledge to other people, but my knowledge is going to end. And that's a scary thought for somebody like me. I really like to know things. But that's not really what it means. What it means is that I will know all things when the perfect comes. Paul says, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And there's a couple of things that we can take from that phrase, when the perfect comes. First of all, the perfect is coming. The perfect. Jesus Christ, life in the Holy Spirit, life in God, on that final day, we will know everything. We will understand everyone. When the perfect comes. When the perfect comes, we will not need prophecies. Why? Because we'll know the mind of God. And prophecy is simply God telling other people what to tell his people. Won't need that anymore. Middleman, cut completely out. When perfection arrives, we won't need to speak in tongues because we will speak the language of God, whatever that language is. Knowledge will pass away. We will all be, and this is scary for some people, of one mind. We will all believe the same things. We will all think the same things because those are the things that God thinks. Those are the things that are God. And we get to share in that perfect knowledge because of agape, because of love. We will be of one heart. Can you imagine being of one heart with everybody? And all you want to do is make sure that the other person is taken care of. And that's all that we have as our motivation. Our motivation is to take care of other people the way we are taken care of. When the perfect comes, those things will happen. And let me just say this one more time in case you missed it. It's not a matter of if the perfect comes. The perfect is coming. Then Paul makes a couple of statements that some people just don't understand or they're confusing. When we consider this idea between things being temporary and things being permanent, and one of the things that he says is, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. Men, how many of you have given up your childish ways? I have not. I don't understand this passage. It's like when somebody says, what do you do when you run out of bacon? Or what do you do with bacon leftovers? I've never had that kind of bacon before. But Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child. And I still think of myself as a big kid, which is part of the reason that I'm a teacher. I get to be pretty much a kid all day long. But when we look at these three words that Paul says that he did as a child, spoke, thought, and reasoned, we see a progression that we hope happens in our children, that we hope happens in all human beings. And like I said, I'm a teacher, and I had to take a course on the cognitive development in children and adolescents, which is really a fancy way of saying, how do kids' brains work? And one of the first things that we learned is that babies start communicating almost as soon as they are out of the womb. They start babbling. You guys know baby babble. Wendy loves baby babble. She doesn't want another baby, but she'll take one for a little while just to hear the cooing and the babbling. Because that's all they can do. And they also start communicating through their cries. There's a cry for I'm wet, and there's a cry for I'm hungry, and there's another cry for I'm tired, and then the special one that's reserved for most parents is the cry that just tells you that I'm here. And that's the one that hits at the pitch perfect, right in your ear, so that it feels like your head's going to explode. That's how babies speak. That's how they tell you that they need something, that they want something. And eventually they start learning words. They don't really mean anything when they first start using the words, but they just kind of imitate the sounds that parents make. And you guys have done this before, because every single one of you said, say mama, say mama, say mama. And of course, dad's over there, say bacon, say bacon. And we write down, don't we? Moms, we write down our children's first words in a little baby book. And thank goodness that that happens, so that I could go right to Wendy and say, do you remember what the boys' first words were? Because I don't remember what the boys' first words were. I didn't write it in my baby book. But we always want our baby's first words to be something like mama, dada, right? Doesn't always happen that way, but that's what we want. Our elder son's first word was duck. We think he was trying to warn us of something. And as actually, it was duck, duck, goose, or duck, duck, goo, or something like that. Because he learned to talk a little bit late. We think he was just waiting until he could actually get it perfect. And he had played duck, duck, goose, and so he's duck, duck, goo. That was his first. And our younger son was also trying to warn us something with warn us of something with his first word, uh-oh. Uh-oh. That was great. Every time, what's going to happen next? What Paul is saying here is that when we're children, and even when we're young Christians, newly come to Jesus Christ, a lot of times we speak without thinking. Still happens to some adults too. But we speak without thinking. We just imitate what other people say. right? We read the bumper stickers and we read the memes on Facebook and we read all of these things, or we read a particular author and we just start regurgitating what they say. Not really thinking a whole lot about it, just that sounds really good. That sounds spiritual. That sounds Christian. I want to say that. And we speak without thinking. But then we progress to thinking, and children progress to thinking. They start to identify things that go with words, right? And they go into kindergarten. C-A-T spells cat. And they get a picture of a cat, and now they can match those things up. We start thinking. And after we start thinking, after we start developing knowledge, we start reasoning. We can start figuring out why things are the way they are. Why are there cats and dogs? Which one is better, cats or dogs? And we start those basic reasoning skills, and they grow, hopefully, throughout the person's life. And Paul is telling the Corinthian church here one simple thing. Grow up. That's what Paul is saying. Grow up. You're not supposed to be a baby Christian forever. Remember, we said that the Corinthian church was only about 3 years old. And before then, there wasn't Christianity in Corinth. Paul brought the message of Jesus Christ to Corinth, and people believed it, and people accepted the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, and then they started a church. Paul left about 18 months later, and within a year, no growth at all. Paul says it's time to grow up. It's time to stop acting like spiritual babies. It's time to start thinking. It's time to start reasoning. It's time to stop going out on the church playground and saying, "My speaking in tongues can beat up your faith." It's time to get serious about following Christ. And getting serious about following Christ means one thing: love, agape. That is how we get serious about our faith. That is how we grow in our faith. That is how we go from being babbling children to reasoned Christians who can actually explain why we believe what we believe. Because I've told you this before, because the Bible said so is not good enough. It's good. I believe the Bible is the authority for our lives. But if I can't reason out why the Bible is saying this is good and this is bad, I'm stunted in my spiritual growth. And then Paul goes on, he uses another metaphor. He talks about looking in a mirror. None of us look in mirrors anymore because, you know, with the masks and everything, we're just all a mess. But Paul talks about looking in a mirror. And he says, "Now I see through a mirror darkly, but then face to face." It's like looking in a mirror with a candle sitting over in the far corner of the room versus a spotlight shining on your face. And some of you have those mirrors that have the lights around them because you want to be able to see clearly what you look like. And that's what Paul is saying here, just on a spiritual level. When the light shines on our faces on that final day, we will see clearly. When the light of Jesus Christ shines its brightest on that final day, we will be known as God, or we will know as God already knows us. And that is good news. And Paul says it all comes down to love. And Paul concludes this chapter, this section of his letter, with this. "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, love. These three abide. These three live. These three last. And they are still with us today. These things are the pillars that stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ and hold up his church. Faith, hope, and love. But Paul says the greatest of these is love. The most important thing is agape, God's love, living as Christ's disciples every single second of every single hour of every single day. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not knowing all things. It's not prophesying. It's not even faith, which he mentions as a spiritual gift. The greatest gift is love. And the Bible tells us that we love because God first loved us. And God loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See how the Bible starts getting connected? God is love. God is agape. And without agape, we are nothing. This Thursday, people from across the country will be celebrating Thanksgiving. And for many of us, the holiday is obviously going to look a little bit different. Some of us have traditions of gathering with extended family, and you've got the big long table and the little folding tables for the kids, and people are sitting all over the place eating the meal, and there's the huge turkey in the middle of the table, all of that stuff. And a lot of us have made the decision to stay home this year or to not invite family this year. And this is hard. And there are some people who will criticize other people's decisions to cancel Thanksgiving. I would be one of those people that criticizes canceling Thanksgiving, except I have elderly in-laws who are high risk. My father-in-law had leukemia. He's in remission now. But he is always at high risk of everything. We had a conversation with him. We decided we're going to stay home because that's what would make him and his wife, my mother-in-law, more comfortable, would make them feel more safe, would make them feel loved. If you're making a decision this Thanksgiving to stay away from family because of COVID, I want you to know something. You are making that decision because of love, and there is nothing wrong with that decision. If you're making the decision to gather with other people in your family, you're making that decision, I hope, because of love. Don't let people get in your face about which decision you make if you're making those decisions in love. We make decisions, we hope, based on another person's highest good. And I want you to think about something. What have you done lately to help someone achieve their highest good? What have you done lately to agape another person? Staying away for Thanksgiving is one of about a billion ways that we can show love to other people. What are you doing? What am I doing? What is my family doing to show love? We've got three holidays coming up in the next month or so. We got Thanksgiving, we got Christmas, we got New Year's. We might not be able to get together with our family till 2021. It's okay. Because a heart full of love is a thankful heart. And even if I can't be with my family on Thanksgiving Day, I can have them in my heart. I can love them. I can agape them. I can want their highest good, and I can make sacrifices. Sacrifices that maybe I find silly. Maybe I find stupid. But if I'm willing to sacrifice the silly and the stupid for love, that is what Christ is calling us to do. I want to tell you right now that I am thankful for this church. I am thankful for Morning Hour Chapel. I am thankful that the church is connected to the school through Tanya and through a couple of other people, and that we have been able to bless others with our gifts, with our finances, with other talents and abilities. I have seen this congregation agape the schools, agape the poor. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that this church is connected to New Hope Ministries so that we can help them carry on their mission to feed and clothe those who are not as fortunate as we are, those who are struggling financially. I am thankful that this congregation loves my family. More thankful than you can know. I'm thankful that this congregation supports the ministries of this church financially, by volunteering. So thankful for that. And I'm especially thankful that as I speak to each of you individually, I find a congregation of people who are looking to be better disciples of Jesus Christ every day, who are looking for ways to love, to agape, inside our walls and outside. There are a lot of people that you never see that are doing a lot of things behind the scenes at the church to make sure things like our Thanksgiving meal can go well, to run women's ministry, to run Sunday school, all of those things. If you are a volunteer, would you mind just standing up so that we can say thank you to you for all of the things that you do on a weekly basis to minister to the people of our church? Board members, deacons, Sunday school teachers, praise team. Thank you. From the bottom of my heart, thank you. And I know some of you are newer here. Some of you have not been coming here for very long. If you're looking for some way to serve, if you're looking for some way to use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you, we are always needing more folks to help out in all areas. We need some singers for the praise team or some musicians for the praise team. We need more Sunday school teachers if we can get them. We need... I think Chapel Lights could even use a couple more people to help out. Chapel Lights is our hospitality and events ministry. There are just so many things that this church does that you see the results of, but you don't see the work and the love and the care that goes behind all of those things. You see me every week, and I love seeing you, but see these people. They are the people who are working through Christ's love to make Morning Hour Chapel what it is. Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for this time every week that we can gather together, either at home or here in the building. I thank you for so many people that are so willing to make just even small sacrifices like wearing masks so that the rest of the congregation can feel loved. And we pray that they also feel loved by the congregation. Father, we thank you for everything that you do through us. We thank you for everything you do for us. Father, help us to grow in love. Help us to act in love. Help us to love the world outside of these walls. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His agape abides. May it abide in you as you leave here this week. God bless you.